Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Well, please open with me in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 9. We've reached chapter 9, the two-thirds mark, or three-fourths mark. I've not done the math, but we are moving through the book of Ecclesiastes. And I can tell we're making progress because I enjoy every chapter. We made it through the long middle and have just as much zeal as when we began in chapter 1. So today we look at the theme of chapter 9, a fine theme for the thank offering month, a fine theme for Thanksgiving month, and it's all about enjoying life. Enjoying life. So let's read from the words of the Holy Scripture about that theme of enjoying life. From Ecclesiastes chapter 9, we'll read verses 1 through 12. I invite you to follow along silently as I read from God's word. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise are what and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. All share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil. And there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Go, eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor under the sun. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave, where you are going, there is neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happen to them all. Moreover, no man knows when his hour will come. As fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare, so men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we love the mystery of your word. We love the fact that you are so omni-great, that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways, says the Lord of hosts. But we need you, Lord. We need your wisdom from above, especially when we are vexed in this life by hardship and heartaches that at times knock us out of the race. Give us wisdom from this, your word. Give us teachable hearts. Draw us nearer to Christ and his means of grace. And make us a people fashioned in the image of God in Christ. We ask in his name, and let us all say amen. Well, how many of you have lost your joy for life? It's easy to do, even from week by week. I mean, the economy has been pretty stagnant now for many years. The culture war just rages on, and it seems to show no signs of abating. Student debt, kids, if you haven't read lately, is at an all-time high. Home values, you homeowners, have really taken a beating and have sunk into quite a low. Some of you in our congregation are anxious about your health. Others within our midst worry about death, theirs or someone they love. Will there be suffering? Who will take care of the kids? Are we ready to meet our Maker? Now, again and again, Jesus in the gospel has said, do not worry. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Paul chimes in his letter to the Philippians, do not be anxious for anything. The writer of Ecclesiastes gives us one reason why, because anxiety robs us of joy. Anxiety kills joyful living. Now, for several chapters in this book, Ecclesiastes, the teacher has been struggling with this perennial mystery. Why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? He's mentioned it in chapter 2, verse 14, chapter 8, verses 12 and 14. And now he is drawing a conclusion about that predicament. He concludes that no matter how you live, whether you live for good or for evil, that life is unpredictable and death is quite certain whether you are evil or good. And so the teacher urges you, in light of this mystery, in light of this quandary, to work hard at enjoying the life that God has given to you. But you've got to work at it. It doesn't come easy, it's pretty hard. We see that in verse 1. Please read silently as I read verse 1 out loud. So I reflected on all of this, and I concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands, but no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. So that brings us to our first point. If you do have a pen, why don't you pull it out and take a couple notes. This is a tricky passage. I think we're going to nail it today and grow from understanding it better, but you may need to take some notes. So it comes to our first point, and it's this. No one knows how life will turn out just around the corner. Right? Nobody knows how your life is going to turn out just around the next corner. Now, in verse 1, our teacher wonders out loud. He wonders, is love just around the corner, or is hate waiting for me around the corner? And the answer is, we don't know. Now, by love and hate, he's not wondering if your next sweetheart is around the corner, you young people. He's not wondering if your next enemy is lurking around the corner. No. The teacher is actually perplexed about your God who is around the corner. The verse says, in whose hands you are held, his hands. And so our teacher wonders, is your very next experience in life a result of God's love and favor or God's wrath and anger? Sometimes it's hard to tell, even for those who are seeking to be good. Because you see, in this life, both good and evil people both experience both joy and pain in this life. And we can never tell which one is waiting for us around the corner. Ultimately, yes, we know what's waiting for us, but just around the corner. Sometimes, chapter 8, verse 14 tells us that the righteous get what the wicked deserve, and the wicked get what the righteous deserve just around the corner. Sometimes we learn what chapter 7, verse 15 tells us, that the good die young and the wicked live long. So just because you're good, or even if you're bad, you don't always know what's waiting for you just around the corner. You see, many people falsely assume that because God is God, he will reward goodness with good and badness with bad just around the corner. But you and I have lived long enough to know that's not how it works. As far as the teacher can tell, as he looks at life, God seems to treat people more or less the same just around the corner. And that will make you, dear church, wonder from time to time, even if you are God's child, is God for me or is he against me just around the corner? That's hard to take. It's hard to take is what verse 2 says. You see, whether you are, now look at verse 2. He lists these states. Whether you are righteous or wicked, whether you are good or bad, whether you are clean or unclean, whether you offer sacrifices to God or not. Then he goes on to verse 2, the second half. Whether you are a good man or a sinner, whether you will take oaths for God or you are afraid to take oaths. Then back to the beginning of verse 2. All will share a common destiny. So what that means is that if there is a famine, the good suffer along with the wicked. If there is an earthquake, both houses fall down. If there is a depression, both can go broke. Now, positively, that means also when times are good, both will benefit. When the tide is in, both boats will rise. The teacher argues that you can hardly tell between the wicked and the good on the basis of what happens just around the corner. How does that make you feel? How does that make you feel? It makes the teacher feel miserable. Look at verse 3. He says, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun, that the same destiny overtakes them all. He's pretty worked up about this, and I bet you are too. Now, I bet as you've suffered just around the corner from time to time, you've heard an argument. Maybe someone has tried to comfort you with this argument. They've tried to say, well, because all have sinned, nobody deserves joy, even those who are good. And so in one sense, the answer, I lost my track. I want to say it right because this is what I think when I'm frustrated. Maybe you have heard the argument that because all have sinned, nobody deserves joy, even those who seek to be good. And in one sense, that is true. That does describe the mystery of suffering in this life. We can say to ourselves when we've gone around the corner and things are pretty bad, why am I so upset if I suffer? I'm a sinner. At least I get some joy in life. Unpredictable as that joy may be, I still get some. And that's the argument that the teacher makes in verse 3, the second half. He writes, the hearts of all men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. But you see, the teacher is still vexed, as you will be too when you go around the corner. Because as you go around the corner being a sinner, and the wicked go around the corner being a sinner too, well, you know what? The wicked are worse sinners, but sometimes they get good around the corner, and I don't. Why? All right. So I got worked up over that, and maybe you're not, because you're all hour rested this morning. Well, you call me next time you go around that corner. We'll talk. But that's the first point, and it's vexing him. No one knows how life will turn out just around the corner. So this brings us to our second point. The wicked and the good soon die and have nothing just around the corner. Verse 4. He says, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. All right, so now the point of this verse is that living is better than dying. When you go around the corner, living is better than dying, because we'll put it in a modern phrase, where there's life, there's hope. Where there's life, there's hope. And so if you could choose to be a mangy dog, a mangy, flea-bitten, flea-ridden, tick-soaked dog, right? Have I created a nasty enough image? A nasty, gnarly, stinky, mangy mutt. Or if you could choose to be a bold lion who is king of the beasts, well, if that lion is dead and the dog is alive, choose the dog. Because even an inferior life is better than no life at all. Verse 5 tells us why an inferior life can be better than no life at all. Look at it. It says, it begins by saying, the living know that they will die. Ah! Now that's a trick for good living. The living know they will die. This fact alone, when it embeds itself in the head of the living, makes the living enjoy life more, even if they have an inferior life. For when you know, dear church, that you are going to die, suddenly the sun feels a little brighter, doesn't it? You've never noticed how blue that blue sky really is. You have eaten that same food for 30 years, and suddenly the taste and textures, your loved ones are suddenly more lovable than they've ever been my whole life. All because the living have the opportunity that the dead do not. The living have an opportunity to live like they were dying. It will inspire them, like Tim McGraw sings, to go skydiving, to go Rocky Mountain climbing, to go 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, to love deeper, to speak sweeter, to give forgiveness you've been denying when you live like you were dying. And that's a beautiful way to live. Even when you have an inferior life, a mangy dog mutt life, because that kind of life is better than no life at all. But he goes on to say in verses 5 and 6 that when you die, the dead have nothing on this earth. When you die, you will have nothing more on this earth. This is how he describes life for the dead under the sun. He says, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward. And even the memory of them is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. We're talking about the earth, not heaven, under the sun. It's sad. When the dead die, those you and I love, the scriptures teach they lose track of the world. They cannot earn any more in their paycheck. Their achievements, which were celebrated in their day, soon forgotten. Their memory hardly lives on. All that they were passionate about perishes. All that they claimed as their portion in life passes away. And the most numb feeling we who are left behind sometimes feel is that sometimes it feels like they never lived at all. Was it a dream? Did Mama used to make me, or my dad, I would never eat her food. I feel so bad, because now my 40s, I love Mama's food. Did my cousin play with me all those hours as a child? Was that real? Sometimes it feels like our loved ones have become nothing more than a block of granite with a name on it, on the grass. And this happens, says the teacher, to the wicked and the good. They soon die and they have nothing, and it's just around a couple corners. And so he brings us to our third point of our message. Enjoy life to the fullest extent that God has given you. Verse 7, he goes on to say, so go, eat your food with gladness, drink your wine with a joyful heart, for it is now that God favors what you do now. So in other words, life is short, you don't have forever. Go, says the teacher, and get busy. Why are you frittering your days away in depression right now? Do you really think you have an infinite supply of them to fritter away? Why are you wasting the best energy of today on worry? Do you think you have an endless supply of energy in a tank at home that you can draw on whenever you want? Why are you sulking over circumstances when you could explore the infinite possibilities in your current circumstances? The teacher says, look, go, get busy, and live. And I want you to notice in the languages here that these are not suggestions. He's not saying, hey, you know, it'd be a good idea if you do these things. These are commands. These are imperatives. They're not indicatives. He's saying, look, the mysteries of this life can tie you up in knots. Don't let it do that. Instead, get busy with life. The first thing he says in verse 7 is eat. It's a command. Eat. Manja, manja. Eat with enjoyment. Obey your mother. Don't gulp your food like a pig. It's good food. God gave you that food, the textures and flavors, people to gather it, cooks to prepare it. So smell it, savor it, chew it, enjoy it. God will favor what you do. And he goes on to say, drink. Psalm 104, verse 15 agrees. It says, God made wine that gladdens the heart of man. So that is why the teacher in verse 8 says, drink your wine with a merry heart. And it's fun. There is Chardonnay, Cabernet Sauvignon, Pinot Grigio, Pinot Noir. Some goes well with red meat. Others go well with pasta or chicken. I hear both go well with chocolate. Okay, if you're not into that, well, you can head over to Big B or Starbucks. They have Cafe Mocha, Cafe Americano. They have lattes and smoothies, hot chocolate and tea. And if you do not imbibe, well, there are juices and spritzers, fusions and sports drinks, even plain old water. Bottled water, mineral water, well water, artesian water, sparkling water, even tap water. God made these by man or by nature, just for you to enjoy. So you lift your cup and you say, cheers to God for all he has given to you. Oh, he's not done. The next command, verse 8, spruce yourself up, people. Deck yourselves out. Dress up when you're out on the town. Whether it's a spring formal, a wedding reception, even a black tie affair, look your very best. Verse 8 says, always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. So ladies, dress up for your husbands. Don't get dowdy. Men, will you shave and groom and smell nice for your wives? Dress for success and you might just feel it. Enjoy looking your best. Oh, and men, look at verse 9. Men, enjoy your wives. Look, you don't deserve her. You married up. You know it, and we do too. Enjoy her. Verse 9 says, enjoy life with your wife whom you love all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life and in your toilsome labor. Okay, ladies, I know verse 9 is not going to make it on the cover of a Hallmark anniversary card. But you need to give the teacher a break. He's tired. He's been reflecting. He's weary about life. And he means well. He's giving a typical husband compliment. You know, like, honey, if I had to pick my favorite part of you, I would pick your nose. I like the way you don't smell like my old roommate's socks. No. Have I mentioned lately how your eyes usually don't creep me out? No. Okay. If you were a gorilla, you'd be a really smart one. You know, one that knows sign language and stuff. Okay, like, you know what I'm talking about, ladies. You know. Men, enjoy your wives. Enjoy them. Dr. Ian Provan, the Old Testament professor at Regent College, writes these helpful comments about Ecclesiastes. He says this. He says, there has always been within the Christian tradition an ascetic tendency that understands true spirituality as involving the shunning of created things like food, wine, and sex, rather than the enjoyment of these things and thankfulness to God who has blessed us with them. He concludes, the teacher helps us see that the latter is true spirituality. Enjoy God's good gifts in life. Oh, there's one more I forgot almost to forget. Need I say it here in Hudsonville? Enjoy your work. Oh, enjoy your work. And you do. My neighbors do. All their leaves are all raked up, and ours just sit in that pile. How do they put up with me on my street? I don't know. But look, verse 10, I'll humor you with it anyway. Verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for in the grave where you are going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. I will make one comment. My comment here will be with all here who work so well to find contentment with your job. Notice that the teacher says to work with all your might at whatever your hand finds to do. What that means is do well that the things God has given you to do, not those things he has placed outside of your reach. In his sermon, Charles Spurgeon describes a young man who dreamed one day of preaching eloquent sermons in the nation of India under a banyan tree. "My dear fellow," said Spurgeon, "why don't you try the streets of London first and see whether you are eloquent there?" Each one of us should do what God has given us to do, not what he has given someone else to do. or we come to our final point. We're in for a landing. First, remember, no one knows how life will turn out just around the corner. Secondly, the wicked and the good soon die and have nothing just around the corner. So thirdly, enjoy the life to the fullest extent that God has given to you, because fourthly and finally, here it is. Life is odd, death abrupt, so you better hop to it today. Verse 11. He says, I have seen something else under the sun. The race is not to the swift or the battle to the strong, nor does food come to the wise or wealth to the brilliant or favor to the learned, but time and chance happens to them all. Now, kids, you kids out there, you have been rightly told these wise words. Work hard, stay in school, and you'll have a good life. But you know what? Sometimes life doesn't quite work out. And it's really odd. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, no matter how hard he tries. He could trip. He could pull a muscle. He could get boxed in by other runners and can't do anything about it. And you know, it's so odd how it's not the strong who always win the battle. They eat right, they exercise, they work out each day, and yet David beats Goliath, Moses beats Pharaoh, the Israelites beat the Canaanites. The big boys don't always win. And it's odd. The wise should have plenty of food. They should be well compensated for their wisdom. But in my day, I have met the educated poor. And it's odd. The brilliant should have wealth. They're brilliant. But then the market crashes. And even the brilliant go broke. And it's odd, says the teacher. Society should favor and honor those who are learned. And I have talked to brilliant Harvard-educated graduates in the homeless shelter. Human skill is no guarantee that life will turn out not odd. Look at verse 11. The teacher calls this time and chance. Time and chance. Time and chance do happen in life. Time, for example, happens in life, and you cannot control time. That was the purpose of chapter 3. There is a time to be born. There is a time to die. There is a time for war. There is a time for peace. Sometimes you and I are casualties of time. And we cannot control chance in life. We are victims of chance. We call them accidents. Accidents happen. Runners can trip. The smart can get tricked. Life can be odd. And finally, verse 12, death is abrupt. So few are expecting it. It could strike you today. I hope it doesn't. I will weep if it does. But verse 12 says, moreover, no man knows when his hour will come, as fish are caught in a cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So men are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. The teacher says that it's like a fish in a net or a bird in a snare. Death falls upon us so quickly, so abruptly. Here's this worm just floating in the water. Looks like pretty good food. The fish bites and it's dead. The net is not seen. The bird is flying freely through the air and then caught. Death, so abrupt. You're driving down the road. Everyone has blind spots. It happens. It's over. You're shoveling the snow. You feel some pain. You black out. It's over. You go to sleep at night. Never wake up. And so the teacher tells us to hop to it. There is life to be lived. Get on with it. There are people to be loved. Now love them. There are places to go and things to do. Now, Jesus tells us that death is not the end. He came from heaven, and as he returned, he said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if it were not so, I would have told you so. Jesus has told us that there is something outside of the Son, beyond the grave, but that doesn't mean you stop enjoying the life that God has given you here. Jesus came eating and drinking. That's what his enemies, the Pharisees, said. He must have done it pretty well because they noticed and tried to, you know, berate him for it. Jesus made bread for the thousands. It was a shame to have them come and hear him preach all day and teach all day without showing them hospitality, so he makes a miracle out of it. He provides wine for the wedding. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, don't worry about food and drink, because not your heavenly Father is going to take you to heaven tomorrow, but your Father knows what you need, and he will add all these things unto you as you pursue his kingdom. On Pentecost Day, the Spirit comes down and fills God's people with grace. And one sign of the Spirit's presence was the enjoyment of food and all the fine gifts of life. Acts 2:46. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and they ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Jesus, in his busy earthly ministry, took time to honor the marriage at the wedding of Cana. And Paul pauses to say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And to Christian workers, the Bible says, whatever you do, work at it with all your might as serving God, not men. You see, Jesus died and rose again to save us from our sins. And now that we live as God recreated us to live, it includes eating and drinking and loving and a hard day of working. What are you waiting for? Why are you wasting your best moments with anxiety, worry, and fear? This is the day that the Lord has made. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for the gems of rubies and diamonds we find in the treasure chest of the Bible. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant us grace today to whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, to do all to the glory of God. We confess, O Lord, we squander our moments with anxiety, worry, and fear. We are a covetous people who grumble and complain, and we are blind to the circumstances of God's gracious gifts around us. Liberate us, we pray. Death is coming. The unpredictable is coming. Help us live as long as it is called today. Thank you for hearing these humble prayers we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.